I thought I would just share briefly a word from the Lord. The Lord's laid on my heart. I know it's a word from the Lord for me, and I hope it will be for us as well. Somebody reminded me yesterday, actually, that yesterday was the 14th year anniversary since I moved here to Loveland. I'd forgotten about it. That is correct. It was May 1st, 2007, when I moved here. And when he shared that, he reminded me of it. It allowed me the opportunity to reflect on what brought me here to Colorado. I had all my my brothers and their families living in California. I was involved in a church there. My work was there. And there were some sacrifices involved, especially in moving away from my family. But I don't even think of them as sacrifices now. God has done such a tremendous work of blessing in my life. I really mean that. I couldn't ask for a better life than the life I have today. Really mean that. To get there has taken some detours, some sin on my part, some failure on my part, much. I see lots of failure in my life as I look back on the last 14 years. But God has proved His grace. Where sin has abounded, grace has abounded even more. That's my testimony. And through it all, God has brought me back to Himself and purified a devotion to Him and a desire for Him alone. And as I've done that, as my eye has become clearer, I can tell you, I don't say that to boast, my eye has become clearer where I desire Jesus alone. I used to desire a lot of things. And over the years, the Lord has had to purify my family, purify us as a church, even to this simple, pure ambition to be pleasing to Jesus, to take everything He has said in His Word and to live it out, to seek to live it out, to obey the commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded. And so Jesus is precious to me. That's the essence of what I like to share today. I came thirsty because I came through a period of desert in my life. Spiritually, I was attending a good church. I was attending Bible studies, leading Bible studies. But there was a dryness inside that I couldn't get away from. And it put a longing in my heart to come and experience the life that I had tasted when I was growing up, the church that I was a part of growing up, that I read in the Word of God, in the life of Jesus and the apostles, the early church, that I saw in the examples of people I knew who were truly godly, and that I read about in the lives of people that lived a life that were pleasing to the Lord. And I longed for it. And I came here essentially looking to be rooted and grounded. You know that verse, Ephesians 3, verse 17? Let's turn there. Maybe we can, I want you to know this verse, at least to know where it is, so you can see it for yourself and make it a promise that you lay a hold of. This was Paul's burden for a very spiritual church, the church in Ephesus. He writes some very deep spiritual things to them, but he says, verse 17, that Christ made, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. In other words, Paul, when he went into his closet and prayed and bent on his knees, he said, Father, I'm praying for the church of Ephesus. What? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, and that they, that's us, being rooted and grounded in love. This is what I longed for. What I wanted to be was in a place, in a church family, where we were rooted and grounded, where I allowed God to plant me. I wanted to be in a church where I knew God had called me to be there. And I was there out of obedience to Him. Then it didn't matter if I didn't like this or didn't like that or didn't like the other thing. Because I was there out of obedience to God. And when you're in a place in your life out of obedience to God, it doesn't matter if these things are not quite the way you'd like it or those things are not quite the way you like it. You're in the will of God. You're in the center of His hand. And I tell you, God has done that for me here. I have no doubt in my mind. I am in the center of God's will here in Loveland, Colorado. And nothing, no circumstance, nobody could do anything to me or say anything about me or this or that. No situation in my life could shake that. It is a root and a ground. Rooted, that means it's like, I think of it like a big oak tree that's got roots deep down. But it's a little sapling, you can just pluck it out. And there are people who have been in this church or in other churches where they're just here today, gone tomorrow. And just flitter from church to church, never find a home where they allow God to do the rooting and the grounding. And he's done that for me. I longed for it. I also, there were two things. One was that. The other was I wanted to be under spiritual authority. This is something that I tell you, you don't hear often preached. And I don't say this as an elder. I want you to know that. I say this as somebody who came to this church having absolutely no idea that God was going to call me to be an elder. I came here looking to submit to godly elders, just plain and simple. Not to be a servant to men. I had no interest in that. But I knew that there was something that God would do in my life. I was a newlywed. I had been married for about 6 months at the time. I knew that God would give his authority to those who had learned to submit to authority. It's a principle you see throughout Scripture. And I saw a lack of spiritual authority in my life. And so I said, Lord, put me in a situation where I can submit to somebody who's godly, somebody who's going in a direction that I can trust, or they themselves are submitted to somebody who I know, and I know that direction they will head in. That's what brought me here. I didn't know anybody of the people here. I'd met him once, but I knew God. I knew the Lord was leading me here, and he planted me here and placed me under spiritual authority. Unbeknownst to me, there were things going on in the church already by the time we moved here that things sort of erupted, and that's what put me in the place where God was the one who called me in, to be an elder in this church. And and that foundation, that clarity of being an elder hasn't taken me away from the place that I still have this desire to submit, which is why we believe in plural elders in this church. We'll never have a one-man pastor or one-man leader in this church, because there's only one leader that deserves the single place, that's Jesus. Read it in Colossians 1. The only person that has the right to be a sole leader in a church is Jesus. And any pastor that takes that place where nobody's not accountable to anybody, not in fellowship with other elders, is ultimately taking the place of Christ. So it's a very serious thing. I seek to remain in submission with my fellow elders, to Brother Zach, who oversees this church, my dad. The fact that he's my dad is really just coincidence. It's God allowed it to be, but and that's a wonderful principle. And I tell you, I don't say this just, it was truth. It's true because it's in God's word, but I can testify that it's true because it's been in my life. I have experienced having spiritual authority in my life as a result of that. And when we came here, God also gave Megan and I a word that he would give us family that would be closer to us than even our family, our earthly family. And that's our testimony. Not, you know, my family, all on my side, at least they all know the Lord and are walking with him. But God has called us to a responsibility and a mission here, where he's called us to be knit with you all, dear brothers and sisters, in a way that is just inexplicable. I can't explain it. It's wonderful. Can you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? There's a principle through all of this that ultimately I want to share in my message today. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, contrasts the old covenant with the new covenant. And I tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, this we use the word new covenant often in this church, but I fear that we could just very easily just sort of shrug, oh, new covenant, yeah, we talk about that in the church, and it just kind of gets swept under the rug. I still find that so many Christians haven't really seen the new covenant. I'm not talking about anybody here, but I just see my own life. Let me start there. Maybe I'll leave it at that. I find that there are old covenant mindsets that tend to creep in, where the newness and the freedom of life in Christ and the principles that Jesus taught us in the new covenant are very easy to miss. And it's very easy to slip back into an old covenant mindset. They were already doing that in the book of Galatians, where they tried to bring other people into bondage. Oh, you have to do this, you have to do that. You have to be circumcised, you have to do this. And for them, it was religion. The Jews believed you had to be circumcised. And Paul stood against that legalism. So the devil is going to, if he can't get us to fall into outright sin, he'll get us to fall into legalism and miss the new covenant as a result. But the essence of the old covenant was this, that I think you've probably heard this analogy of a cup that's upside down, where water can flow onto it and over it. And you can say that as a result of water being poured onto that cup, it flowed onto the table or something else around it. That was the Old Covenant ministry. And so men like Saul, who could prophesy through the Holy Spirit, but was full of anger and evil inside. The inside of the cup could be filthy as all get up, but the anointing could still flow over them. Samson could tear down a whole building. He could rip open the jaw of a lion. He could beat 100 men to death or whatever it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. But inside, he was defeated by lust. It was a cup that was upside down, and the Holy Spirit's power just flowed over him. Even John the Baptist, you know, he was not born again. He was the godliest man that lived all the way. I mean, Enoch, Abel, Abraham, all Moses, every single one of them. John the Baptist was far more godly than them, but he too couldn't have an inside of his cup that was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was an upside down cup. The water was just flowing over, and he pointed people to Jesus. And when Jesus came, he said, I'm going to turn the cup right side up. I'm going to lay the axe to the root of this upside down cup business, to that tree. Turn the cup up, right side up. Now, in order for the overflow to happen, it must fill the inside of the cup first. Now you read that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It must be that the heart is being filled up with purity and being filled up with wisdom and being filled up with love and joy and peace and faithfulness and goodness and gentleness, kindness, self-control. Then whatever I say or do to others is actually meaningful. And a lot of people would much rather go back and flip the cups upside down and say, Lord, give me a mighty sermon to preach, even though I've been living in sin, in gossip, or backbiting, or judgmental, critical spirit, or lust, or anger. This is what's going on in Christendom today, where you find out that a lot of preachers had secret sin that they covered up for so long, is the upside down cup. And then you wonder, well, was the ministry still effective? Sure, as much as Samson's could be, as much as all those Old Testament priests, many of whom are probably in hell, like Eli. I have a feeling he's in hell. A man who stood there in the temple and pleaded with God and led people to God ended up in hell. Why? Because it was an upside down cup. And today God has said the inside of the cup must be clean, and I've come to cleanse him. So he says in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, wherever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. That's another way of saying the cup is upside down. And what the other thing about that ministry was, it would be an anointing that would then fade away. Saul could prophesy for a period of time, and then it was no more prophecy. It's dried up. It wasn't on the inside. And so there would be moments where they could speak. Even prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, it was moments that they could preach. Moments that they could be pleasing to God, but other moments when, like Jonah, they'd be sit there and grumble and be bitter. No, let's not fault Jonah. He couldn't even have the cup turned upside down. No wonder bitterness would come up. But that's not our calling, dear brothers and sisters. We're called to a life, whether you're called to preach or not. Is your cup full? Is there any bitterness? Is there any lust? Is there any anger? This is what Jesus has come to fill up. What will matter at the end of our lives is not how much flowed out of us, but were we full to the extent that God wanted us to be filled? Whether you had a small cup, a bigger jar, a vessel, a bathtub, a pool, a river, rivers, whatever it might be. The promise was rivers. But however small or big it is at this point, is your container full? That's the question. And then we read in the second part, in verse 17 onwards, that what the verse 16 onwards, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in our cups into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so this journey of starting from the inside out is what I want you to get a picture of. Ajay, if you could pull up that picture that I wanted us to show. This has been a reality of the life that I've longed for. This life that's pictured in this, I'll explain it here in a minute, that I long for captures, this picture captures the life that I was longing for. And I can testify, my dear brothers and sisters, not to brag, it's the work of God. And it's the promise that I've seen in His Word that is available to every single one of us. Let's start with that verse in Romans 5, verse 5. When it says, before we go to Romans 5, verse 5, John 4, when Jesus was speaking about the worship of the Spirit, this is what we're entitled to. This is what we're called to in the new covenant, to worship God in the Spirit, not just to come and sing a bunch of songs, not just to pray, not just to read the Bible, because that's all old covenant. Praise, I tell you, they praised in David's time much better than any praise band of today or of the last 2,000 years. David knew how to praise, but it was an old covenant praise. It was an upside down cup praise. Please don't fall for the lie that goes on in Christendom today that that's worship. Worship is not singing. That's old covenant worship. You had it in the old covenant. You could sing and go back and lust. You could sing and go back and yell at your wife. You could sing and go back and kill somebody or commit adultery. That's what David did. And under the new covenant, God says in John 4, if you want to worship me in spirit and in truth, John 4, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him. I'm sure you've read this verse before. I have too. But the word that became powerfully the most important word of this verse was that word in. It's just two letters. This water that Jesus will give us will become in me, not over me, on me. Do you want the water of God on you? Do you want the water of God over you, flowing onto others? There's so much more than that in you. The water that I will give you. You know that you've tasted the water that Jesus gave because something happens inside. Not, oh, I preached a wonderful sermon, or oh, I did this, or I did that other thing. Something changed on the inside, and perhaps for a long time nobody even knew about it. Let me make it plain and simple, dear family. The test of the water that Jesus gives is it's in you. It's in you. The words that somebody's preaching are the words of Jesus are, is it in him? Which is why I'm very careful what preachers I listen to. Because I want to know, is this water from Jesus? I don't want just words. I don't want just another sermon. I don't want just some other idea. I want to know, is this water that Jesus wants to give me because it's become a well of life in that preacher? I want to know what his marriage is like. I want to know what his family is like. I want to know what his ministry is like. I want to know, does he love money on the inside? These are some of the things that most people don't think about when they think about listening to a preacher or sharing a message. Likewise in the church, we're careful who we invite to preach because we dare not allow somebody to come and speak who will give you some good idea, but it's not the water that Jesus has given. And I seek that every time I get up. I say, Lord, I don't want to get up and give some cute idea or a nice 3-point sermon or 7-point sermon or 1-point sermon. I don't care if it's one drop or 10 drops or a bucket full. It better be the water that you've given, which is life in me. And that's why in that picture, I have right in the center, this is where everything must start, a little heart that says, Jesus and me. If you have this, my dear brothers and sisters, you have everything you will need. Forget about all the other circles around it. And this is why this is important. It's because most of Christendom is taken up with all the blue stuff around. On the blue stuff around, I have marriage. A lot of people want a godly marriage. Yep, so does the world. You don't need Jesus to have a good marriage. I'll tell you that. It's not heresy. You don't need Jesus to have a good marriage. But if you want a Christ-pleasing marriage, you need Jesus in the center of it all. You need a heart there in the middle where it's just you and Jesus, and that's where you dwell, where that water of life that Jesus has come has become a well. You know what a well is? Most of us don't have wells on our property, I think. Most of us have water that is provided to us through a pipe. You turn on a pipe, a water faucet, and water comes, and it's coming from some other reservoir. But if you had a well, you would on your property, you would dig deep down, and once you hit that water source, You got water as much as you want. You don't have to pay for it. It's there. My question, dear brothers and sisters, if in your life, your Christian life is drying up, you find that there's a dissatisfaction with life. Jesus isn't exciting to you anymore. I tell you, go back to Him and say, Lord, You said that if You gave me water, it would become a well in me. I don't have to come and wait for one of the elders to give me a message on Sunday morning. I don't have to wait for somebody to share a YouTube sermon. It's a well in me. And if I was locked up in a jail cell all by myself, You couldn't take the well away from me. Honestly, they could even take our Bibles away from us, which they will one day. What will you do when the Bible's taken away from you and the YouTube's taken away from you and we can't gather like this? Are you ready for that, my dear brothers and sisters, children? You can have that well where you're like, Lord, I used to be like waiting for somebody to give me a word, a prophetic word, but now it's a well. You're giving me that word. You're my teacher from the youngest, from the littlest to the eldest. Dear family, God wants you to have that well in you, which will spring up to eternal life. Then in Romans 5, verse 5, he says, from that well, he's speaking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We speak often about seeking God for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for the power of God to dwell in us through His Holy Spirit. And here when he says in Romans 5, verse 5, this life of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a life that doesn't disappoint. Do a gut check of your Christian life. It's been 4 months since 2021 began. What has 2021 been like? Has it been a disappointment? Has your 2021 experience in your marriage been a disappointment? Has 2021 in your home life been a disappointment? Has 2021 in your church life been a disappointment? It's not the other person's fault. Here's the secret to a hope that does not disappoint. Romans 5 verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. This true hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out where? Somebody tell me. Within. Is it not in your Bible? Within. It is in mine at least. It's poured out within. It's right there in the middle first. Within our hearts. It's not on my tongue. It's not on my ear first. It's in my heart first. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And another translation says, has been shed abroad. We go back to that picture again. It starts with the anointing of God going into that center place where it's me and Jesus. Jesus loves me. Oh, I hope you'll go back to that place. Go back to that place. Anytime you find that there's a situation in your life that is frustrating you or irritating you or bothering you or letting you down in some way, disappointing you. Something in life has resulted in disappointment and a lack of joy. Go back to Romans 5 verse 5. Say, Lord, something's wrong with the well. It's not the pipes. It's not the faucet. You know, a lot of people, when they think the water's bad, they change the faucet. If you're getting bad water, is it going to do anything to change the faucet? No. Or maybe sometimes, but usually it's the problems with the well. The source has run dry. The source has been contaminated. It's Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus plus, oh Lord, I want a comfortable life. Jesus plus, Lord, I want my business to succeed. Jesus plus, Lord, I want to retire comfortably. Jesus plus, Lord, I want You to make sure I don't get sick. That's a Jesus plus something. Jesus plus, I want You to bless me in this way. Jesus plus, I want a ministry. And it's no wonder the water's contaminated. It's Jesus plus something else. But the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. When I think about us being the body of Christ, you know, a body is comprised of cells. That's the smallest part of our body is a cell. And they say, from what I've read, I'm not a doctor, so I won't claim to speak beyond my knowledge, and I'll put that disclaimer, but they say that cancer, which is a brutal disease, most of you, probably all of you know somebody that's been severely affected by cancer, or perhaps even died. It's a very, very severe disease. I mean, people would rather lose a leg or lose an organ. Sometimes they have to remove an organ because cancer is worse. But you know where cancer starts? It doesn't start with you losing a limb all of a sudden or losing an eye all of a sudden. It starts in one of those little cells, which is so small you can't even see it in the microscope. That's where the cancer starts. And then it spreads. Then it spreads and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. And one day it kills the whole body. And you know what is the cells, I believe, of the body of Christ? It's that picture again, Ajay, if you could pull it up. That devotion to Jesus. My dear brother and sister, I want to put a challenge before you today. If you are a member of this church, the health of this church is dependent on your devotion to Jesus, and you're taking it seriously. Now, if you're not taking it seriously, which I don't think is true about any of us, but if that was the case, where you're not taking it seriously and you're allowing something to come in and corrupt that, God will move on. You could continue to sit in this church and not really be a part of that body. God will supernaturally allow you to just see, be like this watch or this ring or this belt that's just hanging on. You know, my belt goes with me wherever I go, but it's not a part of my body. Are you a belt in the church? Are you a member of the body where there's no cancer? There's nothing in that body that's corrupt. There's nothing in that devotion to Jesus, that simple, pure devotion to Jesus, that's corrupt. And out of the health of that cell and those cells being united, the cells are your individual life and then your marriage. Do you know, dear brothers and sisters, that our marriages will determine the strength of this church? It's not whether we have good meetings or whether we have get together in each other's homes. That's the byproduct. That's later on. That's local church body. That's some time later. But if you really want to be a strength in this church, build up your wife, husband. Build up your husband, dear wife. And supernaturally, that cell that is healthy and those cells that are united in their health will make a strong body. Do you believe that raising godly children will be the strength of this church, is the strength of this church? I believe it with all my heart. Our children are the future of this church, not whether they are here or not, but it's the future of the church of Jesus Christ. And how seriously we take raising our children, how careful we are with what we allow them to watch, what we allow them to do, who we allow them to hang out with. Do you think it affects this church? Oh, yes, it does. Because that's the cell, our children. And we want our children to know that. That's why we do things like what we're going to do today. Children, do you remember this? How you live your life. And you, all of you sitting in this junior class, are old enough to make a decision to follow Jesus. I know that. Because you know. I'm not saying you should do it therefore because I said it. But you're old enough to know. And I hope that in the things you're hearing in this church, there's a little antenna that's going up saying, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. You don't have to take my word for it, but look at the example in God's word, the life of Jesus. He was the happiest person that ever lived. Don't believe the lie of your friends that say you'll be happy if you have this, if you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or if you have a nice car or nice clothes or nice hair or a nice body or all this. That'll come and go. But if you have Jesus, you will truly be happy. Know that. And see that that's what we are living in our lives as well. You have godly examples in this church. People who believe that Jesus is the only thing that matters to us. So our children, that's critical. And then our work. Do you believe God cares about our work? Oh, yes, He does. Do you know that how you work as an employee in your workplace where none of us is there, you're all by yourself, how diligent you are, how faithful you are, how much integrity you have there determines the health of this church? You see how the church health has so much more to do than just what we do on Sunday morning. In fact, we spend more time away from each other than together. And do you think that to have a healthy church, we must just live in a commune and share all things in common like some people think? No. That's Old Covenant. That's an upside down cup. But I tell you this, if your cup is right side up and God is filling it in your workplace, and God is filling it in your home with your wife and your husband and your children, and God is filling it in all those other areas that He gives you, ministry, if God calls you into ministry, or He does call you into ministry. I hope you know that. Every one of us is called into the ministry to be a witness. So in every one of those areas, if it's coming out of the overflow of our cups that have been full, then Jesus can build His church. The essence of what I've been saying, dear brothers and sisters, is this, that the strength of this church is determined by how we live in secret, how the inside of the cup is. And I tell you, none of us knows what the inside of the cup of somebody else is. Husband, you may think you know what the inside of your wife's cup is. You don't. Only Jesus knows that. It's up to it. You might know a little bit. You might see a little bit around the outside, from the outside, a little bit near the top. But deep down, every single one of us is accountable to God. Everything is naked and bare, Hebrews 4 says, before the God with whom we have to do. And God has intended it that way for two reasons. One, because that is a place of sanctity. That's a holy place. just between you and Jesus. Jesus is jealous over his relationship with you. He doesn't even want your wife to be mixed in there. He doesn't even want your husband or your children or other ambitions here on this earth, good ambitions, to be mixed in there. That's a very holy place, like the most holy place where it's just one man and God. You know, that's what the holy place was. One man and God. Once a year, the high priest could go in there. One man and God. One woman and God. That's the most holy place. That's that center. And out of that, and this is the picture the Lord gave me many years ago of like this circle of water, like a well underneath that little red heart that's springing up, and it's spreading from the inside out. And that's why when the Lord called me to be an elder and opened up doors for me to teach in different places, my test remains to this day. Lord, how is that center heart doing? Sometimes people would call me to speak, to go somewhere and speak, or speak on Zoom, or even when I get up here. Before I get up, I check my heart. I say, Lord, how is that center? Is it fully colored? Is my devotion to you pure and unfiltered? Am I devoted to you and you alone? And then I check the marriage. Lord, how are Megan and I doing? I ask the Lord first. Do you do that, husbands? Do you ask the Lord how your marriage is doing? It's good to ask your wife too, but ask God. Jesus will tell you about your marriage. Wives, do that with your husbands as well. And then I check my family. You know, we talk about faithfulness in marriage, where it says, I'm a faithful husband. Unfortunately, the definition of faithfulness is so low in the world. When a man says, well, I've been faithful to my wife, he really is saying, I never cheated on her. Isn't that a horribly low standard to use for the word faithfulness? Faithfulness has the word full in it. It's not that you didn't do something, it's what you did. Were you faithful this week, husbands, wives? Which means, did you fill up your wife's cup out of the overflow of that well inside of you, springing up to eternal life? Was your wife able to taste eternal life in you because of the well that Jesus gave you? Was your husband able to taste eternal life because of the well that sprung up within you? Or did you just go to work and make sure the bills were paid and snuggle with her at night and do the dishes every now and then? Please do all of those things. But dear brothers and sisters, it goes back to the well. I've been convicted. Let me show you in Ephesians 5. As a husband, the standard of being a husband is not a very low one. It's the standard of Jesus Christ himself. In telling us husbands how we should love our wives, in Ephesians 5 verse 25, he says, here's the standard. If you're not meeting that standard, you're not a good husband. And I tell you, most often I fall short, but it doesn't mean that I try harder or I try to do better. No, I say, I fall on my face and say, Lord, I need your life. I need this well inside of me that springs up to eternal life in my wife and in my children and in wherever you take me. Husbands, love your wives by the same standard as. It's in your Bible, right? Just as Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? He didn't love her from a distance and say, I love you, honey. Is that how Jesus loved you? I love you, Santosh. And then from heaven, he waves at me every now and then and says, I love you. No, he came down to my level where I was weak, where I was helpless, where I had failed, where I had sinned. He came down and made himself like me, who knew no sin. He became sin, that I might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Husbands, love your wives by that standard, in the way that Christ loved the church, that's you and I, and gave himself up for her, not just on the cross. Every day when Jesus took up his cross in his thought life and in his ambitions, in his heart, in his ambitions and emotions, he took up his cross. You know what he was doing? He was giving up his life. He was saying, not what Jesus wants, but what the Father wants. For whose sake? Yes, for the Father's sake, first of all, but for my sake as well. It says he gave himself up for me. And when Jesus denied himself, he says, Father, I want to be pleasing to you, but I have a joy that's set before me. I can love Santosh as my bride. I can love, put your name there, as my bride. Gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. This is the job of us husbands, brothers and sisters. Yes, Jesus is our only sanctifier, but there's a ministry of sanctification that God wants to do through us husbands and our wives. Husbands, love your wives and Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is the word that the Lord convicted me. I get up and speak quite often. And the Lord convicted me some time ago, Santosh, when did the last time that you sat down and gave your wife an encouraging word? Not a sermon. I hope none of us husbands preach sermons at our wives. But you just sat next to her and gave her an encouraging word. A lot of people know me that I speak often, but I was crushed in my spirit when I recognized that I'd colored the outside of the circle in some way. Yeah, oh, Santosh, wonderful sermon you preached, but my wife hadn't received a word of encouragement from me in a while. Can you go back to that picture, Ajay? You could keep it up there for a while. Even when I look at ministries outside, like, you know, that second biggest circle, I have an et cetera as the biggest one, but that ministry, I think of opportunities to serve outside of the local church. I tell you, even before I go, I told you how I check that inner circle, I check my marriage, I check my family, I also check the local church. I say, Lord, how is River of Life doing? You tell me, Lord. How are we doing as a church? Are we pleasing to you? Not how big we are or who's here and who's not. No, I'm done with that, honestly. I say, Lord, are we pleasing to you? Are we a pure testimony in your eyes? That's that local church. And if that's not full, if there's a lack, if there's some way in which I haven't been fulfilling my ministry as your servant in this church, that's what it means to be an elder. Then I could preach all the sermons I want. It's nothing. It's old covenant ministry. The new covenant ministry is a well of life springing up within him and shed abroad from there. And I say that as an example. My calling, see, a lot of us focus on, oh, you get to do this, or you get to do that, or I get to do this, I get to do that. That's the other stuff. That doesn't matter. The one thing that's preeminent is that Jesus and me heart. If that's full, my dear brothers and sisters, a cup that is really full to the brim cannot help but overflow. You know that? If the cup's maybe two-thirds full, you could shake it a little bit. It may not overflow. But a cup that's filled to the brim will overflow. Do you find that there's a lack of boldness in your tongue to speak, to give, to be a bold witness for Christ? Fill your cup up with devotion to Jesus. It will overflow. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth may speak. No. The mouth sometimes speaks. No. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. It's not I'm not bold enough. I wish I was like Santosh. Don't be like me, please. I used to be a timid person, and then God filled my cup up, and that changed everything. When he filled me with the Holy Spirit, and it just filled up, and now a little nudge and water spilling over. Not a nudge, water spilling over. Not a little nudge, water spilling over. That's the longing of my heart, and not just water cups, rivers of living water. It's not by accident that we're called River of Life Christian Fellowship, that rivers of living water. I'll close with that promise. John 7, verse 38. If you want to know our Wi-Fi passcode, that's John 7, 38, by the way. John 7, 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Do you believe it shall be so in our children? Do you believe it shall be so in our workplaces? It shall be so in our marriages? It shall be so in our thought life? That area that used to be so defeated with bitterness and jealousy and anger and lust and critical attitude and judgmentalism and my way or the highway attitudes. Now, out of that innermost being is flowing rivers of living water. Where when I open my mouth, it's not, hey, what's wrong? That thing's wrong with you, or that other thing's wrong with you, wife or husband. It is a river of life. It's a word of life. You can't manufacture it. You can manufacture ideas. You can manufacture thoughts. But you cannot, the human effort cannot manufacture eternal life. It must be a well of life springing up within him to eternal life. That's a longing in my heart. I came here 14 years ago, yesterday, for this. I tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, it took a long time, but I'm tasting it today. This is the reality of my life. And we're not there. We haven't accomplished it yet. A long ways to go. I see Christ-likeness much more than I did 14 years ago. And I realize I have much more to go than I thought I did 14 years ago. But I have hope Because I know that as long as this cup is filled, as long as this well is continuing to draw from Jesus, who is the source of life alone, everything else that God calls me to do, I had no idea He would give me 6 children. I had no idea He would give this all of us here in this church. I didn't know any of that. And you don't either, dear brothers and sisters. You don't need to know it. You just need to make sure that you're tapped into the well. That the water that Jesus has given you has become a well of life springing up. A well springing up to eternal life. Amen.